So we're operating under a fairly simple premise this month. God's word is clear. And those who listen carefully to his word will receive his blessing, his favor, his grace. We will in no way merit that favor or grace or blessing by having listened, but we will be more able to receive it. Conversely, we know for a fact that if we refuse to listen, well, that's a dicey proposition at best. Now, this is all over Scripture, so this part won't come as a surprise to us. Let the wise man listen and add to their understanding, Proverbs 1:5 begins. But that's not where Solomon stops his admonition to listen. 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction. In the end, you will become wise. Or Proverbs 19:27, if you stop listening to instruction, you will stray from the path of knowledge. And we could go on and on and on with such verses. Long and short of it is that the Lord makes promises to those who choose to listen to him. And I want to look at some of those promises tonight in Leviticus 26, as well as some of the parallels in Deuteronomy 28. Leviticus concentrates on the promises of peace, prosperity, and freedom. And I think those are ideals that we cherish in our country, but they're also ideals that we understand to be important beyond just what is offered to us in a political sense. In other words, we know that they're valuable in a political sense, but they're far more valuable spiritually speaking. And so we are right to concentrate on the peace or the prosperity or the freedom that God can give us, even more so than what our government can give us. In comparison to that, Deuteronomy 28 just uses the more general term of blessed, blessing. And for those of us who have been in the New Testament and Matthew chapter 5, we know that word just means a happy estate. God makes us happy when we listen to him. That's basically Moses' argument in Deuteronomy 28. Here's the interesting thing. Leviticus is delivered at the beginning of the wilderness wandering. And 40 years later, after it, you have Deuteronomy 28. And yet, albeit separated by almost 40 years, they are relatively identical pieces of advice. I guess I want to break it down this way tonight. I want to talk about the three types of listeners that the Bible actually continually talks about, but especially in these two chapters. There is the actual listener, and sometimes you'll hear that called active listener, or as James says, the doer of the word. They don't just hear it, they actually do something about it. They put it into practice. So that actual listener is what Moses is arguing for both in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Then you have the partial listener. That's the person who just kind of either picks and chooses when they listen, or they listen until they get in trouble and then they come, they don't listen until they get in trouble and then they come running back home. Oh, we're going to listen this time, right? But that tends to be cyclical. We get out of trouble, we get back into trouble because we go back to listening only part of the time. We get back in trouble, we start listening, we get out of trouble, and the cycle just begins around and around again, like a dog chasing its tail. And then last of all, Moses is going to talk to us tonight about the non-listener. And the truth is, those last two categories, from the Bible's perspective, are virtually identical because you can only be a partial listener for so long, and then you'll just lapse into not listening to God at all. And that's the final part of the cycle that can no longer be retrieved. And so I want to look at these things just in brief, and most of this should be stuff that is familiar to us. But it is also something that I think we would do quite well to pay very close attention to. So let's begin with Leviticus chapter 26 and beginning in verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments, doing them, then I will give you your rain in due season. The land will yield its crop, and the tree of the field will give you fruit. Your threshing time will last up until the grape harvest. And the grape harvest will last up until it's time to sow seed again. You will eat your bread to the full, and you will dwell in your land with security. I will give peace in the land. We talked this morning about God's voice is always purposeful, and the purpose is to give us peace. He's promising the same thing here. I will give you peace in the land. Although this is military peace, it means more than that. You will be able to lie down, and you will be afraid of no one. I will remove harmful beasts from the land, as well as the sword, and it won't even come close to you. You can read the balance there. It's just more of the same. The active listener, the person who actually listens to God, is somebody who lives under this particular dictum. Listening to God is better than earthly success. But in our conversations, we're quick to point out, if you put God and His kingdom first, then all these other things will be added unto you. And I think at least in part, Jesus was referring back to this passage in Leviticus chapter 26, or passages like Deuteronomy 28, in which you can have what you truly want if you listen to me first. Now that's all, oh yeah, we get that, we understand. Okay, if it's so easy to understand, why does generation after generation struggle to implement that? That's my question. Because we hear these truths and we say automatically, well, of course we believe that. We're here on Sunday night. True, I'll exempt us. But even in our crowd, we have a responsibility to figure out how to get folks that are close to us to listen more attentively. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I have chapter 8 in my notes, but I know better. I'm not going to listen to my typo. Again, we won't read all this, but let's pick it up in verse 1. Now, if you faithfully listen to my voice and obey me, your God, and you are careful to do all of my commandments, some of you will have this in the third person if you're careful to listen to your God and all of his commandments, but if you listen to everything you are being commanded today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the other nations of the earth. All of these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. That's an interesting way to phrase this. These blessings will overtake you. We normally think of trouble overtaking us. And God is saying, oh, no, no. If you actually listen to me, your blessings are going to overtake you. They'll come out of nowhere and just surprise you. You ever have that happen? You're sitting there, you know, somebody asks you what you're thinking, and all of a sudden you just smile, because you were thinking about the latest blessing that overtook you. Verse 3, you shall be blessed in the city, and you shall be blessed in the field. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, as well as the fruit that you take from the ground, and the number of your cattle. Your herds will increase, as well as the young of your flock. What can we do to get more young people to come to church?
I know. How about listening?
That's Moses' argument here anyway. Verse 5, blessed will be your basket and your kneading bowl. You will be blessed when you come in, and you will be blessed when you go out. And again, so on and so forth, down through verse 14. Actually listening to God has clear and well-defined benefits. And again, somebody who's going to adopt this lifestyle believes it is better to listen to God than to seek anything else, even human success, especially human success. Now, let me put this real simple, where Moses is eventually going to go with this. I know what y'all are going to do. Y'all are going to get into the land, you're going to get comfortable, you're going to get fat, you're going to get lazy, and you're going to stop listening to God. Okay, that's the next step. We'll get to that in a minute. But for right now, he's just concentrating on this firm belief that this is the best way to live. At the beginning of the wandering and at the end of it. Anybody know who Merle Haggard is? Give me one of his 12 top tens. Yeah, I couldn't think of one either, huh? Mama Tried, that's a good one. Yeah, there you go. He had 38 albums, not singles, albums that made country top hits number 10 placings. 12 of those albums became number one albums. That's not just single hits. That's a whole album going platinum, basically, is what that is. Now, as far as singles go, he had 38 number one hits. That's amazing to me. Now, some of you will know, he also spent time in prison, was in a lot of debt, had five wives, several estranged family members, including children of a sort, depending on whose piece of advice you're listening to. He passed away in 2016, not long before he passed away. This is what he said. There is a restlessness in my soul that I've never been able to conquer. Do you think? And so for those of us who continually feel almost like we're beating our head against the wall, we can have all kinds of success and all kinds of good things happen, but it's just not satisfying. It's just not right. Something is missing. So far, we're being told, you might ought to consider, perhaps it's how well you listen to God. Listening to God always brings the promises and blessings of God. Now, before you get too far ahead of me, let me just put the obvious caveat in there. Disclaimer. No one listened better than Jesus, and he died on a cross. Okay, so again, if you're going to try and decide these issues based upon a child's view, you're probably going to misunderstand them. Because those who live godly in Christ Jesus, they're going to suffer. And so if you think listening to God is just going to make your life hunky-dory with no problems, that's not what's being said here. But there's a difference between the righteous suffering for righteousness' sake, as Peter says, or the way of the sinner is hard, as Solomon says. So here's what I want us to understand in this first section that we might take for granted. Listening in this sense, as Moses is describing it, always comes down to your motivation. How motivated am I to absolutely do the right thing? Not all that long ago, you'll probably recognize part of this story. Starting during COVID, St. Ann, Missouri became famous because their police department would pursue criminals to the hilt. I mean, you could jaywalk and they would start a chase through town if you ran from them. It didn't matter what you, now, of course, they would pursue bank robbers with great fervor and you know, ne'er-do-wells of all sorts, though. From top to bottom, if you committed a crime, they were coming after you. If you ran, they chased. Well, it didn't take long before the obvious scenario played out. Pedestrians were being run over. There were collisions at intersections. Cars were run into buildings. All kinds of mayhem ensued, and it became like a bad Dirty Harry movie. And so then the citizenry started complaining. We want you to catch criminals, but we don't want to be hurt in the process. Can you get some rules here? Can you kind of slow this down a little bit? The chief paid him no attention. Jimenez was his last name. Aaron Jimenez. So because this kept up and the incidents kept happening, now protesters moved in from outside the city. And now the feds were putting pressure on Jimenez and his department to slow down this chase aspect a little bit. You're hurting innocent people. He's like, this is the right thing to do. I'm not backing off of it. We're going to catch criminals. We're going to pursue them every single time. If they run, we're chasing them. Guess what finally motivated him to listen? I could give you 1,000 years. I don't think anybody would ever guess, except for maybe David, just because his mind works totally different than everybody else's. But go ahead, take a guess. That's a sure losing proposition right there, right? He said he had to chase his wife. No, that didn't persuade him to stop either. Well, there's a lot of people that got hurt. That didn't slow him down at all. In fact, even friends. In fact, in one case, an off-duty police officer was run over in these reckless pursuits. Didn't stop him. City council tried to stop him. Didn't stop him. The insurance adjuster came to town and said, you got two choices. You can stop this or we're dropping your insurance. To which Jimenez kicked him out of the office and said, I'll just get somebody else to insure me. Guess what he found out? Nobody was going to take him and his department because the lawsuits were stacking up and it was costing the insurance company millions and soon to be billions of dollars. And so the insurance adjuster succeeded where everybody else had failed. And because of the almighty dollar, Jimenez had to realize that he was actually in the wrong. In a sense, though, that's what Moses is warning of here, even in the positive aspect of listening, actually listening. You've got to be motivated not just to avoid the price, but you've got to be motivated to please your Father. Because typically what we do is we take these warnings in the first part of the chapter, or the blessings, excuse me, in the first part of the chapter, and we take it like, well, I don't want to give up the goodies. And so we listen out of an obligation at least to get the goodies. That's not at all what Moses is asking for, because if that's your motivation, guess what happens when Satan throws better goodies at you? You'll switch teams in a heartbeat. And in case you hadn't noticed, he's pretty slick at getting better goodies to throw at you, at least from your perspective. So then Moses goes into this discussion of folks who listen part of the time, partial listeners. Now I know you're all aware, but this might be beneficial at this point to slow down a little bit and rehearse Israel's history just during this period. Here's the first thing you need to realize is the background to Moses' advice. Wherever you live, and I don't care where you live, it's a lot more like Egypt than you realize. And you don't want to be stuck in Egypt. Second, there's a better place. than where you live today. There's a land of promise. Third, you have to walk through some hard times to get to that promised land. You are, as a point of fact, going to have days where things don't go well, even if you do listen, and certainly if you do not. Most importantly, what he's arguing is this last one. Poor listeners aren't not going to fare well on that journey. In fact, they're not going to be able to complete it. That's not a scare tactic, that's just the truth. So let's go back to Leviticus chapter 26. You might want to stick a finger in 28 of Deuteronomy. Let's pick it up and let's read verses 14 through 17 first off. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, that key word there is the word all. Well, what if I just pick and choose a few? Yeah, that's not a good option. If you spurn any of my statutes, and if your soul just hates my rules, so that you will not do everything I've commanded you, this is breaking my covenant. At that point, this is what I'm going to do to you. I will visit you with panic, with a wasting disease, with a fever that will consume your eyesight and make your heart groan. You will plant in vain, and even what does grow, your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you. You will be struck down, and those who hate you will rule over you. And worst of all, you will flee even when no one pursues you. That's an interesting phrase in Scripture all on its own. You could make a whole sermon out of that because the prophets reuse that phrase. You're going to flee even when no one is pursuing you. But I got a sermon full already, so we'll not chase that one down tonight. You could see the same kind of thing in Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 24. And really most of the chapter. I remember being a fairly young boy and hearing this story even before I became a preacher. I'm sure other preachers have used it. I've never heard anyone else use it, but you might likely have heard it. After the Civil War, we went basically to fighting the natives and ridding our great land of them. And at one point, we brought a delegation of Native Americans to New York City to meet with government officials. We didn't want them in Washington, so New York was the best shot, evidently. And so there's a delegation of Indians walking down the street in New York City, and one of them stops all of a sudden. Looks around like this and kind of just looks intently and reaches into a bush and pulls out a cricket. Well, the soldier that is leading this parade through New York City says, "How in the world do you hear a cricket in the midst of all this hubbub?" And the chief says, "It's all what you want to listen to." "Oh, that's a bunch of hogwash. That's a bunch of nonsense. I bet I could pull a cricket out from any of these bushes." The chief says, "Are you one of these soldiers that gets paid cash money?" The sergeant says, "Yes, I do. Do you have any of that hard cash money in your pocket?" "Sure I do." "Pull out some of it and drop it on the ground." Guess what happened right there in the middle of New York City? The whole block went dead stone silent, and everybody's looking at that money tinkling on the ground. And for a split second, that officer could hear all the crickets. It's all what you want to listen to. had a whole city of people that couldn't hear a cricket but could hear chains tinkling on the ground. There's a much more modern story along the same lines. So in the early 2000s, Britain was having a real problem with youngsters, teenagers. They would station themselves out of stores, like what we would call convenience stores, grocery stores, banks, and they would just loiter there. And they would be loud and rowdy, and of course, good customers stopped coming to those establishments. And then they started actually doing nefarious things, you know, because now they controlled the streets. And boy, the police tried to up the presence, the bobbies tried driving them off, you couldn't get rid of these teenagers. So one enterprising engineer came up with what he called the mosquito noise. It literally sounds like buzzing mosquitoes. So they played that, and the teens went away. They didn't like that sound. It was more annoying than they were. But the real advantage was, if you were over 25, you had lost the high tone hearing that you needed to hear this noise, and so you generally didn't hear it at all. So all the good customers came back because they were too old to hear it. That worked great until those same teenagers figured out they could use that as their ringtone, and the teacher in class wouldn't know they were getting an incoming phone call. And it picked up here in the United States. And I can remember, and you know, 2017, being at a school, and the principal couldn't figure out how all these cell phones were going off. The end of it was they were using this mosquito noise as their ringtone. They could hear it, and the teachers couldn't. So you got to be careful what you start out. Now, you say, well, that doesn't necessarily illustrate listening to God. Oh, yes, but it does. Because God is not interested in whispering to us like mosquitoes. As we talked this morning, he's got a clear voice. A majestic voice. He's not talking to you in tones you cannot hear or cannot understand. It is crystal clear. That's Moses' point here. God is telling you exactly what he wants, and you're acting like you can't hear it, at least part of the time. And that's a bad place to be. That partial listening carries with it a whole plague of disastrous outcomes. It'd be different if God somehow was intentionally trying to disguise his voice. Now, I will concede to the fact that he sometimes disguises his teaching, but to those who wish to listen, they can hear it. And to those who don't, yeah, good luck with that. We hear what we want to hear. And Moses is warning the people, you're going to run into a time where you don't want to listen to God. He's not saying if it happens, he's saying when it happens. And the sobering truth is that you and I are at some point in time in our lives going to be there. And that's the part of this lesson from Moses that we don't like to hear. And so upon that part of the sermon, Moses now goes into what's going to happen if you stay as a partial listener. You're going to eventually become a non-listener. And if you think it was hard being a partial listener, wait until you get to the non-listening stage. That's way harder. Let's pick it up in Leviticus 26. Actually, let's pick up where we left off. I want to read a few key phrases here beginning in verse 18. If in spite of all this, you still will not listen to me, then I will discipline you sevenfold for your sin. We start out on good terms, you're doing everything I say, but then you kind of get tired of that and you start doing what you want, and I warn you, I send shots across the bow, and if you still don't listen, I'm going to ramp up the attention I'm paying you, and it's not going to be good. This sounds like good parenting to me. I mean, we may not want to use the exact language here, but the premise is the same. Verse 18 again, if in spite of this you still will not listen to me, then I will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. I will break your pride and your power. And I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. I considered that as the title of this. And then I realized I got no idea what that means. I didn't want to title my sermon with something I had no idea what it means. So I titled it something else, and then in the interim I found out what it means. So let me give you that. You ever try to get blood from a turnip? You ever try to get blessings from a father who has an iron will? What about the earth being like bronze? You ever try to sow seed on the hard pan, on the path, on the rock? You can ask me all you want to, but if you're a non-listener, I've got nothing for you. And even if I were to try and pour it out on you, guess what's going to happen? It's just going to run off like water off a bronze plate. It's not that our non-listening creates within God a hatred for us, provokes within him actually the love of a father, and he sets out to discipline us. But once we get to the stage of non-listening, no amount of intervention, no amount of discipline is going to do anything to break through our bronze heart. Verse 20, your strength will be spent in vain. Your land will not yield its increase, and your trees will not give you fruit. I gotta quit, but you get the idea. You can read the balance. You see it again in verse 27 through 33, same basic advice. See it again in Deuteronomy 28, verses 58 through 68. So this is a famous author, Daniel G. Brown. The G stands for Gerhard, not that it'll matter because that name is not put on any of his books. Anybody know who Dan Brown, what books he's famous for? The Da Vinci Code, yeah. Several of them in that run. I think the one before the Da Vinci Code was called Angels and Demons. The Lost Symbol, Inferno. This latest one I think is Origin. And these are all novels centered around one character, Robert Langdon. You can decide whether you like the books or not. They're just fiction, so you like it, more power to you. The problem is what he says in real life, not what he puts in his books. What he said in real life in 2017 that kind of shook the world, at least for about 6 months, was this. But it sounds like it could have been said yesterday to me. Humanity no longer needs God, but he said it with lowercase g. But it will, with the help of artificial intelligence, develop a new form of collective consciousness that fulfills the same role. That's a scary thought. This was a press conference in Frankfurt, he went on. We will start to find our spiritual experiences through our interconnections with each other. And through AI, we will develop some form of global consciousness, and we will perceive that as our divinity. The last quote I want to pull from this rather extended article, you can look it up for yourself. Our need for that exterior God that sits up there and judges us will diminish and eventually disappear. I don't know how far down the non-listening trail you can get, but that strikes me as being pretty far down it. And yet he still sells books, and his fruit trees still bloom, and give him peaches or cherries or whatever he has there in his yard. I don't know. I'm sure if he has a garden, it still grows zucchinis. That reminds me of a funny joke I heard the other day. Teach a man to fish and you'll feed him for a day. Teach an elder to plant a garden and the whole congregation will have zucchini all summer long. That's not a shot across your bow, David, but I thought it was funny. So what's up? Why is God not fulfilling his promise? Oh, but he is. At some point in time, every seed that such people sow will perish. And every seed that God tries to sow in them will perish. And so at some point in time, they will stand before the creator of the universe, king of the cosmos, and they will have no standing. Here's our dilemma. As human beings, we generally want to maximize our happiness while at the same time maximizing our individual freedom, especially in our Western culture. Individual freedom is like way up there on our list. Here's the problem. Other than being made in the image of God, we have no other inherent identity. So if you start supplying some other identity, one of your own choosing, it's not long before you have to forfeit your stamped in God's image identity in order to do that. And the bigger problem is we can reinvent ourselves as often as we like. My life didn't turn out so good. Oh, let me try this over here instead. Isn't that what Solomon was doing? In the book of Ecclesiastes, I tried this, that didn't help. I tried that, that didn't help. I tried something else, it didn't help. Then I realized maybe I should try it God's way. That helped. Go figure. Here's what Moses is telling you. Every day you have to wake up and decide you're going to live for the identity God created you with. You're going to have to listen to him to maintain your stamped in his image status. So now just for a moment, imagine that I have a beautiful fishbowl up here. And in it, I have my prized koi goldfish. I thought of this the other month when we were out looking at a house. We hated the house, but we loved the koi fish pond in the back. I thought, man, if I just had a bowl, I could scoop one of those up and take it home. So let's imagine I did that and I brought it here tonight. I've got my prized goldfish that I stole from that backyard. Nobody knows. I can get away with it. We'll leave that part of the story out. But my goldfish decides it no longer wants to live in my little fishbowl. It wants to get out and see the world. It wants to have rugged individuality. So being a softy, I set it free. I take a hammer and I crack that goldfish bowl, automatically, what happens to the fish? Does it get the freedom it wants? Well, of a sort, for like maybe 1/10 of one whole second, and then it's worse than trapped, it's paralyzed, dying. What it wanted with all of its might has brought it to utter dissatisfaction, and if you'll allow me to be so bold, destruction. My fish didn't get the freedom it wanted. It gets a problem that it can no longer solve. And that's what happens when we start picking and choosing when we're going to listen to God. And if we persist in it, the fishbowl breaks. And we're helpless. Look down at the very end of Leviticus chapter 26. Let's pick it up in about verse 40. But if they confess their sin, as well as the sin of their forefathers, along with all the treachery that they committed against me, as well as in walking contrary to me, the fact that I then turned and walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies will be remembered. And I will recall my covenant with Jacob. And I will remember my covenant with Isaac. And I will certainly remember my covenant with Abraham. And I will remember their land. I know a few minutes ago I made it sound like there is no path of return, but with God that is never, ever, ever true. There is always a path of return. And it's really quite simple. You have to say you're sorry and you have to start listening again. And for all the other fancy terms we put on it, it's really basically just that simple. You have to start listening. And you have to tell God you're sorry for when you didn't listen. In the end, here's Moses' advice. You must do what God tells you to do. And no matter how bad you've messed life up, that's always an option until you take your last breath. And then it's no longer an option. Because at some day, our fishbowl is going to be broken and we will have drawn our last breath. And then it'll be too late to get back into the bowl. Far from being a scare tactic, this is actually Moses' advice. Turn back to God so that I can heal you and heal your land. I don't know that he's got America in mind when he says that, but he certainly means my land of promise. My relationship with him. My being created in his image. So this morning we talked about the mighty voice of God, but tonight we've got one simple question then. Am I listening part of the time? As it suits me? It's the same thing as listening not at all, in point of fact. And it will eventually lead that path. And the far better option is to turn back to him, to say I'm sorry, and to listen. Which might make us wonder why Moses went to all these other words. I'm not going to answer that one for you. But there's a big reason why he did. How many words do you need to hear tonight? God loves you. He wants you to listen to him. If you're willing to do that, you can get back into the bowl. If you're not, there is literally no hope. If you have a need, why don't you come as we stand and sing?